There's several big events that usually you go through in your life. Sort of those milestone events. You know, for some of you, you might have just crossed over one, kind of a milestone. Like maybe you just got your license recently and you got the new car and you're driving it around. Everything's exciting. A lot of times 16th birthdays, that's like a huge milestone for us. Well, on November 26, 2005, I had one of those life-changing events. That was my wedding day. That's when I convinced the girl of my dreams, Katie, to marry me. And I can still remember that day, though very vaguely. It was kind of funny. During our ceremony, my best friend in the whole world, Caleb Schalmerhorn, got to sing at my wedding. And we were going through the ceremony, and me and Katie were, you know, I was just staring in her eyes and all excited about the wedding. I was looking at her, getting ready to do our vows and things like that. And my father was talking, and it was kind of those moments where, you know, we just had some time to kind of talk a little bit. Like, see people in weddings that are talking to each other. We had that moment. And I said, "Hey, Katie, when is, I don't have mine, so it's not me. It's one of you guys. That's all I'm saying." So we had that moment where I got to talk to her a little bit, and I said, "Hey, Katie, when's Caleb going to sing?" And she said, "He already has." I mean, I miss, like, here's my best friend who sings a solo performance in my wedding, and I just completely missed it. Like, I was so just, like, in awe of the day and nervous, and she's beautiful, and I just completely missed the whole thing. So I don't remember a lot about my wedding, but I do remember it was a very just big moment. And what I want to say about my wedding is, on my wedding day, I entered into a new relationship with my wife, Katie. Brand new romantic relationship with Katie. So I entered in that with her, this covenant with her. But at the exact same time, I also entered into a new relationship with every other girl on the planet. Before my wedding, I could call a girl whenever I wanted. I could text a girl whenever I wanted. I could take a girl out on a date. I could have a relationship with girls. But at that moment, when I committed to marry Katie, my relationship with Katie changed. I'm her husband. And guess what? My relationship with every other girl on the planet also changed at that same time. No more taking girls to the movies. Or Katie is probably not going to be very happy, right? I can't just call and text a girl anytime I want. Katie is going to be upset because my relationship with Katie all of a sudden changed every other relationship with every other girl that on the planet. And in the same way, several years ago, when I entered into a relationship with God, when I gave my life to Him, it was New Year's, which is really cool, New Year's in 2003, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, my relationship with Him changed. From that moment on, it completely changed. But at the same exact time, my relationship with sin also changed. See, when I married Katie, I'm committing my life to her, but by doing so, my relationship with every other girl on the planet automatically changes. And you see, when you come to Christ, when you get a relationship with Him, at the exact same time, your relationship with sin changes. Your relationship with sin is different. So tonight, the big idea, if we could put the PowerPoint up on the screen, if we could flip over to the keynote. Here's kind of the big idea for tonight, hopefully, if it comes up. There we go. Here's the big idea. Believers battle sin. Okay? That's the big idea tonight. We're looking at John's salvation test. John's writing 1 John so that we may know that we have eternal life. Last week we saw that if God saves you, He changes you, right? If God saves you, He changes you. So the question that we ask ourselves is, well, am I changed? Am I different? The moment I put my faith and trust in Christ, did my life start to change? And if the answer is no, not really, then John would say, you haven't came to Christ yet. Because what John is going to say is, if you've came to Christ, there's going to be fruit of that experience. You're going to have a life, a changed life. And part of that is, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a new relationship with sin. And here's your new relationship. You battle sin. See, before, you loved sin. You lived in sin. You ignored sin. Sin was no big deal. But now, when you've met the Holy One and you're in a relationship with Him, you're walking in light as God is light. Remember how we looked at it last week? Everything's different now. Your relationship with sin is now different. So as a believer, here's the test for tonight. Do you battle sin? Are you battling sin right now in your life? And we're going to go through this test as John is going to take us. So go in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up some verses that we actually skipped over last week. 1 John, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And when you get there, if you would stand out of reverence for the Word of God. I like preaching with the lights here. It's really cool. Makes you think about Christmas. And there's 12 days of Christmas left, right? It goes through the 6th of January. So keep the Spirit alive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'll go ahead and read. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we pray that you be with your word, that you let the Spirit speak to our hearts, and let us examine ourselves and ask the question, do we really battle with sin? Because you're going to tell us that is an evidence that we are a true believer. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Here we see in this text, we have what I think are three groups, three different ways to deal with sin. So we have three groups. It says, if we say. So there's three different groups going on here. And as we're going to see, the first group, I think, denies sin in general. And that's going to be just our popular culture. If you don't know it, you live in a culture that pretty much just denies sin in general. They say, we have no sin. But then there's another group, and this is more directed to the church, the moral religious group. And what they say is, we have not sinned. I think it's a little bit different. They're not saying there's no such thing as sin or sin's not a big deal. They're just saying we don't do it. That's what other people do. And then there's this third group that instead of denying sin or rejecting their own sin, they confess their sins. And as we're going to see, this third group is who I think are the true believers here that John is going to show us. So let's look at the first group. So the first group, here's what they say. We have no sin. And I think for the most part, this is the culture we live in. Our culture in general rejects the notion of sin. Now, what I mean by that is not that we all think we're perfect. I mean, we all know that we make mistakes, right? What do we always say? Man, but he's got a good heart, right? I mean, you hear that. I mean, this guy's like in jail. He's like doing all this bad stuff. Man, but he's just got a pure heart. It's like, really? It doesn't look like that, but, that, you know. So we kind of reject sin in general as a culture. And let me just give an example to try to help you see that we as a culture kind of reject sin in general. Imagine if I were on the Today Show. Have you guys seen the Today Show, like before school? You're watching it. Matt Lauer. He's doing an interview, and he's trying to get at the bottom of what's the fundamental problem of the world. I mean, everybody agrees there's something kind of wrong with the world, so what is it? And imagine if, like, there's me and Oprah and several different, you know, celebrities, because, you know, I'm, like, in the celebrity lineup, right? And they're all asking us this question, what is wrong with the world? And you got the first girl, she just won, like, you know, this beauty pageant. She's like, what's wrong with the world is we need peace, right? World peace. If we had world peace, if everyone would just love each other and get along, that's the foundational problem of the world. We need peace. There's too much war. Well, and then they go to the next person and they say, well, what do you think is the foundational problem of the world? And the person says, well, here's what's wrong. There's not enough tolerance. What we need is tolerance. We need everyone to agree that everyone is right and no one is wrong. If we just had more tolerance, if everyone would agree that everyone is right, everyone would be happy and everything would be okay. And then another person came and says, no, that's not the answer. What we really need, the real problem of the world, is education. We need more education. If we would just educate everyone, if everyone would graduate from college, then we'd all make good livings, we'd all be happy, and all the problems of the world would go away. We need to educate people. And then another person gets up, who's probably more famous than I am, and they say, what we really need is more self-esteem. I mean, if we could just get everyone to see how great they are, like the inner person, how great your inner person is, then we would all be happy with each other and we would feel good about ourselves. What we need is self-esteem. And the other person says, no, what we need is more generosity. And the list just goes on and on. And everybody's smiling. Everyone's kind of agreeing. And then it gets to me. And Matt Lauer says, So Corey, what do you think the fundamental problem with the world is? And I say, Matt Lauer, here's the fundamental problem of the world. Sin. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. And what we all need to do is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, could you imagine that moment? Like, here's everybody's like smiling. They're all kind of laughing at each other, kind of giving applause to one another. And then it's just like, just nothing, right? Like some guy in the back like falls down, you know, passes out like, oh, what? What did he say? Like, I guarantee you the next morning as you open up the newspaper, guess whose picture would be on there? This guy, right? The fundamentalist Baptist pastor who says the fundamental problem of the world is sin, right? That would not go over well at all. Like, that would be the, you know, Hoda Lee and Kathy would talk about that for the rest of the morning, right? That would be their conversation. Can you believe he said we sin? Ah! Yes, that's right. Put it down and let's go on. But that would not go over well, right? Because we as a culture, we kind of reject this idea that we have somehow sinned against a holy God, that there's something foundational wrong with us, and what we need is repentance, not reform or fixing. We need to repent and come to Jesus. But that would not go over well at all on a talk show, which kind of goes to show that our culture in general rejects the notion of sin. We don't like that word. If you tell someone they're a sinner, they're probably not going to smile and say, well, that's a really great thing. You know, it is not a good thing in our culture. But some of you are saying, well, I don't think that. I mean, I would never reject sin in general. And you might not say it like, hey, there's no such thing as sin. But for some of you, you do reject sin in general. Because here's what you do. You completely ignore it. Sin is no big deal to you. You ignore it. It doesn't matter what you watch on TV. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you hear. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do, because you really believe God is not at all angry with this thing called sin. He loves us all, and we can all pretty much do what we want. So for some of you, even in this room right now, you believe that there's really not this issue called sin because of the way you act and live. You completely ignore it. Sin's not even on your radar. To you, it is this imaginary concept that doesn't really affect you and your relationship with your Creator. So we see the first group that they reject sin in general. And there's no real problem. There's no real sin issue that we need to deal with. We just all need to be good people and kind of get along and just try to do better. So this first group, they say, we have no sin. And then the next group is a little bit different, and I think this is the religious group, the more religious group. And here's what they say: we have not sinned. So the first group is, we have no sin. It's kind of like, that's not even a concept that we really believe in. And the next group says, we personally have not sinned. And here's what I think the difference. I think this group acknowledges that sin is real. Sin's a big problem. It's just not something we do. And this is really where it hits home for us, because we're all in the church and we can all, to some degree, start to believe this. And here's what it is. Sinful things are what those people do, not what we do. And we sort of think of sin in like big categories, right? Like, we know what sin is, right? Sin is like sexual morality, homosexuality, like those are big sins, murder, but self-righteousness, that's not really that bad. Pride, that's not really That's not really that bad. So we think of sin as like big categories, and we don't think of sin in our own hearts and in our own lives. And this is the group that says, look, we haven't sinned. We don't have a sin problem. I'll give you one of the most extreme examples I can think about. When I was in college at Murray State, there's this guy that came to our campus, and his name was Brother Jim. Some of you know Brother Jim because we already have some comments about Brother Jim. But one day I was walking and I was passing the Kerr Center. Most of you are familiar with campus. The Kerr Center is like where everybody kind of congregates, and between classes you walk in and out. Well, I was coming and there was like 300 people just all in this huge huddle outside the Kerr Center. So I'm like, man, what's going on? So I'm walking from class and I'm going over this huddle, and I can hear this guy is in a suit. And he's just going at it. I mean, he is preaching with his heart out. And I had just became a Christian like a month or two before that. So I'm like, man, this is cool. Like street evangelism. Like, wow, this guy's awesome. So I go and I kind of find myself in the crowd and I'm watching. I'm just listening to Brother Jim. I think, like, man, this is a great thing. This is what this guy's doing. And then I notice his message. And his message is just how bad of a sinner you are. I mean, he's got this whole herd of college students, and he's just going off at how sinful they are. It's sinful to be in a fraternity. It's sinful to have a girlfriend. It's sinful to be in the dorms. You're a sinner because you slept with him. I mean, he's just going on and on and on about all these different sins that everyone was committing. And he was just telling them they're going to hell. God's judgment's going to come down on them. And I'm kind of thinking, like, okay, maybe he's just like building up, you know, the bad news so he can give the good news. Like, but Jesus so loved the world, but that never came. And I noticed that it wasn't ever going to come. He was there just to show them how bad of a sinner they were. And I'll never forget it. This one person in the crowd said, what about you? What about your sin? And Brother Jim says, I don't have any sin. And he said, what? And like somebody started asking questions. Said, so you mean you don't sin? He says, I haven't sinned since 1970. And I was like, what about today? Like right now, that was a big one. Check mark, sinner. You know, I was like, there it was. But this guy totally believed he has no sin. They're the sinners. They're the bad guys. And he was to bring the news that your sin's going to get you in a lot of trouble. But so Brother Jim's kind of an extreme example of a religious guy who believes I'm perfect. I obey the law perfectly. Everyone else is just messed up and sinful. But even we can think like that, especially when we get in youth group and we read our Bibles and we pray and we do all the things we're supposed to, we start to believe, well, we don't really have any sin. I mean, we've always been a good boy. We've always been a good girl. We've always obeyed our parents. We haven't rebelled like everyone else. So we don't really have a sin problem. And it's amazing that this is the group that Jesus was the harshest with in the Gospels. This would be the Pharisee group. They believed, we obey the law, we're obeying God, we're doing everything right, we don't have a sin problem. So if you don't have a sin problem, who do you not need? A Savior. What is Jesus? The Savior of the world. So here's a group, they say, look, we haven't sinned. We don't have a sin issue. We haven't messed up big time. We haven't done any of the big sins that the Bible talks about. So we don't really need a Savior. And what happens is you reject the gospel without even knowing it. You never come to the sense of, I've sinned against a holy God. I'm separated from Him and I need a blood sacrifice. I need His blood to cover my sins. So this third group, they don't deny sin in a general sense, just in a personal sense. Yeah, sin, it's bad. And those people who do it are really bad. But me, no, I'm not bad. I've got a good heart and I've always done good. And I've always, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really know why I have to believe in Jesus because God loves me like I am pretty much. I mean, this would be how I was growing up. I thought, hey, I'm okay. I'm doing pretty well. Yeah, I said a prayer, but I didn't really need Jesus because I'm making it pretty good on my own. I didn't realize how sinful I was apart from Christ. So the first group, as we think about sort of non-Christians and just the general culture, they tend to just ignore sin. And some of you, you've ignored sin your whole life. It's not a big deal. It's not on your radar. But the second group, you're very conscious about sin, It's just you don't think it's a problem that you deal with. It's something that those people, like when you walk in the hall, you know, yeah, there's the sinners, there's the sinners, and here's me in my little holy huddle. And we're all perfect and we're all good. We don't need to confess any sin because we don't have any. This would be this group. Hey, we don't have any sin. What's amazing is both of these groups reject the gospel. Because the first group, hey, there's not a problem with sin, so you don't need Jesus to die on a cross. And the second group, if you personally don't have a problem with sin, you don't need Jesus to die in your place because you don't need saving because there's nothing really wrong with you. So both groups, they reject the gospel. But then there's a third group that John talks about. And I love this group because this group, instead of rejecting sin in general, instead of rejecting sin on a personal level, you know what they do? They acknowledge sin, they confess sin, and they embrace the gospel. This third group, the confessors of sin, this is the group that John would say is the true believers. Those that confess sin. So here's kind of a take back question. Okay, which group am I in? Am I conscious about my sin? Am I confessing sin often because Jesus is working on my heart? Remember how we looked last week? If you enter a relationship with Jesus, what do you walk in? Light. God is light. What is light do? It exposes darkness. When darkness shows up, what do you do with darkness? You confess the darkness. You confess and repent before the Lord. And it's amazing. There's a guy named Martin Luther. A lot of you guys probably know him. He started the Protestant Reformation. Big hero of the faith. I love this quote. Here's what he says. The whole Christian life is one of repentance. Isn't that amazing? Here's the whole Christian life. You're going to repent a lot. Here's your title. You are a repenter. That's what you do as a believer. You know Jesus. You're in a relationship with the perfect one. Guess what you soon find out? Oh, I'm not. Man, I got a lot of unperfectness going on in here. And the more that I walk with Jesus, the more he shows me my unperfectness, and I have to confess it, and I have to repent, and I have to repent, and I have to repent because he is making me more like him. So it is a lifestyle of repentance. It is a lifestyle of what? Battling with sin. So here's kind of the fruit of if you're a believer tonight, here's what your life's going to look like. You are in an ongoing war with sin. You are warring against it. It is warring against you. You're warring back. You're constantly struggling and fighting with the power of sin. And yes, you'll fall. But guess what? You quickly confess and you repent because the whole life of a Christian is one of repentance. You see, those who are believers, they don't ignore sin. They don't deny sin. They confess their sin. So I want us to walk through a little bit of how I think this works. So here's how I think confession works. Okay. Number one, you're walking towards God who is light. As you walk towards God who is light, here's what's going to happen. You have sensitivity towards sin. Have you ever tried to play the guitar? How many of you guys can play the guitar? Anybody? A few of you? How many of you tried to play the guitar before? I was a trier who never did. But I had about 3 weeks where I just tried really hard. And for all of us, when you first start playing the guitar, did you notice how bad your fingers hurt? I mean, they're just like, oh, they're so tender, right? You pick up the next day and you're like, oh, like you're crying. Like, I just can't do this. They hurt, right? It's so sensitive to the strings. Now, Casey, let me ask you a question. When you were playing guitar tonight, did your fingers hurt at all? None. Now, how is that? What's different about your fingers than my fingers? They're calloused. You see, what happens is when you play the guitar enough, you start getting calluses on the ends of your fingers. When I used to race motocross, I had calluses all. I still got some on my hands where I just ride so much that it, eventually the skin, you know, comes off and then it grows again, comes off and grows again. And it gets a really hard layer called a callus. And you know what a callus does? It causes you to lose sensitivity. See, here's what the problem with people who don't walk in light, who don't walk with God, you have a calloused heart. You're not sensitive towards sin. You're not sensitive to God's will and your own will. You're not sensitive to when you do wrong. So you just live and you ignore it. But when you become a believer, all of a sudden those calluses are ripped off. And when you sin, it really hurts. and you know it. And you're immediately awakened to the fact that you have just sinned against your Creator. So there is a new sensitivity towards sin for those of us who are believers. Why? Because we're walking in the light. So as we walk in the light, we become sensitive towards our sin. We see our sin more clearly. And then as we see our sin, here's what happens. We get conviction of our sins. Here's where the Holy Spirit plays a role in our ongoing sanctification. If you're a believer, as you commit an act of sin, you're now more sensitive to it. You realize you did wrong. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit causes you to undergo conviction. You feel the weight of your sin. You sense that what you did offended a holy and gracious God, and your heart is broken because you've sinned against your Father. You've sinned against your Savior. And now there is conviction. God shows you your sin and the weight of your sin. And then through this conviction, here's what comes. Confession. I love how this works. You're sensitive toward your sin. When you do commit an act of sin, God doesn't let you tarry in your sin. He doesn't let you stay in your sin. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict you, to show you what you did wrong. And then he brings you to a place where you confess your sin. Confess. Homologos is the Greek word, and it literally means to say the same thing. It's to agree with God. Here's what confession is. It's when you commit an act of sin, the Holy Spirit shows you your sin, shows you who God is, and then all of a sudden you see your sin for the horror it is. You see God in all of his holiness, and you say, I cannot believe I just did that. God, I understand it from your point of view now, and I agree that this thing I did, it was terrible. And now I am confessing, I am agreeing that I no longer want to live in that because I want to live in holiness and in righteousness. So this conviction from the Holy Spirit, it leads you to confession, to agree with God, no longer. I'm no longer living for that, but I'm living for you. And then in this confession, here's what comes out of confession. This is key for true repentance. It's this, change. You see, if you really have that conviction from the Holy Spirit, you really confess this is wrong, then you're not going to just keep walking in it. You're not going to keep living in it. You're not going to have a repeated act of that behavior for months and months and months and years and years. No, you're going to repent, you're going to turn, and you're going to change. And yes, you might slip back in it, but guess what's going to happen? You're going to have sensitivity, you're going to have conviction, you're going to have confession, and you're going to have change, repentance. You are going to go the other way. You see, this is what confession leads to. It leads to cleansing from our sins. That's why we have that ongoing cleansing that happens when we get dirty, when we get defiled, when we get into sin, and God shows it to us, and then we confess it, and he cleanses us before him once again. So I ask you, are any of these things going on in your life? When's the last time you were sensitive towards sin? You had conviction from the Holy Spirit. I mean, you felt the weight of him on your shoulders where you just could do nothing but cry out in repentance. And then you sought to change that behavior. When's the last time this happened? Because Martin Luther says this should be daily, weekly, monthly, all the time this should be going on. Because you're not like Jesus yet. And that's the goal, is to be like Jesus. So is this going on? Here's a salvation test. Are you a true believer? Here's one of the tests. Are you confessing sin? Do you confess your sin or do you ignore it and deny it? Which one do you do? Do you confess or do you hide and cover up? Because John says, if you're a believer, God will lead you to repentance. God will lead you to confession of that sin and he will lead you to change. So real quickly, I just want to talk about two different kinds of confession, just so you're not confused. Okay, there's two types of confession. Number one is confession for justification. Okay, justification, big word, it means to be made right with God. Okay, you, from your birth, before you meet Christ, you are not right with him. You are wrong with him. You are a sinner, and he is angry towards your sin. But then when the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you are a sinner and you need his saving grace, you need a savior named Jesus, you have that conviction, then you confess that Jesus is Lord and you are justified. You confess your sins, you cry out to him for salvation, and you're justified. That happens one time. That's a one-time confession for salvation, confession for justification. That's what happens at your salvation. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I repent and I come to Jesus and I give him my life. That's salvation. Okay, you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. But there's also a confession that John's dealing with, and that is a confession for sanctification. Sanctification, big word that means God is making you more like Jesus. Okay, look it up. That's the exact definition. It's actually my definition, but I think it is true. So here's what sanctification is. God is making you more like Jesus. At the end of your life, you're going to be just like Jesus. Right now, he's got a lot of work to do. It's called sanctification. Here's the deal. You still sin. You still mess up. And when you do, God convicts you and you have sensitivity. You have conviction. You have confession and you have change. This is an ongoing process of confession, okay? I'll give you a little illustration to kind of help this. My son, Kreider, he is my son. There's nothing that can change that fact. He is my son, I'm his dad. But Kreider, throughout the day, he will sin against his dad. I'll tell him to do something, he'll do the opposite, or he will do the exact thing I told him not to do. So there is a barrier between me and him now. He's sinned. He's broken our relationship, our fellowship. So what Kreider has to do is he has to tell me he's sorry and ask for my forgiveness. And then I have to forgive him. And once I forgive him, our fellowship is restored once again. But for a moment, we have a break in our fellowship. There's a break. We're not all great with each other, right? He has to do something to restore that. That's the same thing with God. When we sin against God, our relationship with him never changes. We're still his son. He's still our father. But our fellowship gets muddy. Because in our sin, we turn our back from him and we start to walk the other way. And what God does is he comes and he calls us through the Holy Spirit to repent and confess. And what it is, it's the ongoing cleansing of our fellowship. Where we can have perfect fellowship with him. So relationship never changes, but our fellowship often does. And that's why we have to confess before the Lord, this ongoing thing of confession. So for John, here's one of the key issues with whether or not you are a true believer. True believers confess sin. So have you confessed sin? When's the last time you actually confessed sin before the Lord? And I don't mean this. You're about to go to bed. Father, thank you for today. Forgive me of all my sins. Amen. You've done nothing then. Nothing. If you say, God, forgive me of all my sin, you're not really confessing anything. You're just saying, and I probably messed up today, although I don't know it, because I think I really did perfect today. But just in case I did, let me go ahead and ask for forgiveness. No, confession is when God shows you something you're doing wrong and you're broken over it. And you confess it. And guess what? This is going to happen your whole life. The most holy people are those who confess the most. Because the more you walk with Jesus, the more you're in his word, the more you're pursuing him, the more you have the mirror of God's word looking at your life. Man, I thought I was doing well. But man, I've got the outside fixed up. But my heart, I've got so much pride and jealousy and malice and anger. And I've got all these hidden sins that flare up all the time. So all the time in your Christian walk, you're going to be confessing sin before the Lord and being made more like Jesus. So are you confessing sin? This is one of the key things John's going to deal with. Are you confessing sin? If not, you're probably not a believer. If you are, that's good evidence that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So as we close, I want you to see the goal of this confession. John says in chapter 2, he says, little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. So he's saying, okay, if you're a Christian, you're going to know your sin and confess and repent all the time. But here's the goal, that you stop sinning. I mean, it's kind of funny, right? It's like if you're a Christian, you're going to know your sin and continually confess. But if you're a Christian, you're going to stop sinning. So it's like, which one is it, John? He's saying, okay, this is not a green card to just live a life of sin. This is a way to have victory over sin. That sin you're struggling with, get victory over it through confession and through cleansing. So how does this happen? How does God actually cleanse us from our sins? And I want to end with my favorite word in the whole Bible. Okay, we're going to do it really quickly because I only got about 5 minutes. So we're going to do this very, very fast. And my favorite word in the Bible is propitiation. How many of you guys have no idea what that means? Like propitiation, what is that? Some of you don't know, but you just don't want to raise your hand. Hilasmos is the Greek word. And the translators of the Old Testament, it's in Hebrew, and they translated the Old Testament into Greek at one point. And they actually took the word mercy seat. Everybody know what the mercy seat is? You've got the tabernacle, and you've got, as you go into, actually the temple, I guess would be, both. You go into the temple, and you have the Holy of Holies, right? You got this veil, only the high priest can go in. And in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there is the mercy seat. And that is where the presence of God resided before the people. And once a year, the high priest got to walk into the Holy of Holies. He would take blood, and he would pour it on the mercy seat. Okay, and as he would pour it on the mercy seat, the wrath of God towards all of the sin of the people would pour out on the mercy seat and would soak up the blood. And what God is saying is, you all deserve to die because of your sin, but I'm pouring my wrath out on the blood of this animal. And his wrath would be soaked up, it would be absorbed, and it would be done away with on the mercy seat. And here's what God says to us. That Jesus is our mercy seat. That Jesus is our propitiation. He is the perfect sacrifice that soaked up the wrath of God for our sins. That's the beauty of the gospel. That is what the gospel is. It is about a Savior who absorbed the wrath of God on the cross. All those sins that you and I did, Jesus absorbed them in his body so that God's wrath was satisfied and he could look at you and forgive you. That's the beauty of the word propitiation. Now to help you kind of feel this, I want to kind of make a problem for us to think about. And here's the problem I want us to think about is, how can God be faithful and just and also forgive us? Now, some of you have never really thought about this before. I remember John Piper kind of put this scenario together, and I'll retell it for you guys to kind of feel the weight of the problem here. Here's the problem. How can God be just? What does it mean to be just? He always has to do what's right. So how can God do what's right and also forgive us? Okay, that's the problem. Now, the wages of sin is what? Death. What have we all done? Sinned. So how can God do what's right? We've sinned. The wages is death. How can he not give us death? How can he forgive us? There's a big problem there. And let me kind of color it for you a little bit. How many of you guys remember David in the Old Testament? David, one of you? All right. Well, we'll do an Old Testament survey next time through Impact Service. There's a guy named David in the Old Testament, kind of a big guy. You might want to read like the Psalms or Samuel or any of those books. Brush up on David a little bit. But David was this great king, and later on in his years, it says that when the kings were going off to war, David stayed at home. So he was in a place he shouldn't be. He was in the wrong place, and he went on his balcony, and he looked out, and there's this girl who was bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. Y'all know her. Y'all know David, all right? So Bathsheba's bathing, and David calls for Bathsheba to come into his chamber, and things go on, and then she comes up to be pregnant. So David's got a problem. Here's this girl that he has now slept with. She's got a baby now. And the big problem was she was a married woman. And her husband was Uriah. And Uriah was one of King David's big military men. He was actually out fighting David's battle. Horrible thing he did. So what David says is, okay, I'm going to try to clean this up. So he actually sends word to the army to pull back from Uriah so that the invading army would kill him. So David orders the murder of Uriah. So the battle happens, pull back, Uriah dies at the hands of David, literally. So now you've got David has committed adultery. Now he is murdered, and everything seems to be okay. And then you've got Jonathan who comes and he tells his story and he gets David to see his sin. And you have this beautiful confession. You look at Psalm 51, it's this beautiful confession where God confesses before the Lord, "I have sinned. Against you only have I sinned. Cleanse me, purge me of my sin." And you've got God doing what? What does God do? Forgives him. Forgives him. Is that not an awesome story? Like, how great is the love and forgiveness of God? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Imagine Uriah's mom. Think about Uriah's mom. Here's this guy, David, who just committed adultery with your daughter-in-law. He's now got her pregnant, and he killed your son. And now all God says is, "I forgive him." No way. No way. Can you imagine Uriah's mom? What must she have said? Absolutely not. King David is going to do exactly what the law says. King David is going to die. He is an adulterer. He is a murderer. And he deserves to die. That is the law. That is the just thing to do. There is no way a good and a perfect and a holy God can say, "I forgive you." This is wrong. This is unjust. Now, do you see the problem? God is righteous. He always has to do what's right. What David deserves is death. But God seems to be being unjust by forgiving David. So how does God reconcile these two things? Here's how he does it. Through propitiation. That what God did is he took David's murder and David's adultery, and he didn't sweep it under the rug, but instead he took those horrific sins and he put them on his son Jesus. And Jesus died as an adulterer and as a murderer. Though he had never committed an act of sin, Jesus died in David's place for David's sins. So God could look at Uriah's mom and say, "Justice has been met. My son, the perfect one, took David's place. The wrath has been poured out. He died. The sin has been dealt with. And now David, who should deserve death, he's going free." That's what the gospel is. Do you realize that we all, like David, deserve death? Every one of us. Maybe some of us haven't murdered and committed adultery, but all those little sins that we've done, they're just as bad in the sight of God. He's angry and wrathful, and he is just. He must do what's right. But God made a way to still be just and also to forgive us. And that was to put all of our sin on his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus became our propitiation. He soaked up the wrath of God for us. So that God could look at us and say, "Forgiven. Forgiven. Your sins are no more. They're done away with. I have propitiated them and I have expiated them and they're done away with. At the cross, at the mercy seat, my son propitiated your sins. And now I'm well pleased with your life." Because here's John's news. If you're a believer, you should hate sin. Sin is what killed Jesus. Jesus died to do away for your sin. So how dare you live in sin? It makes no sense. How dare David go back and just commit adultery and go murdering everywhere? He's been forgiven. Jesus took his place. It should cause him to live different now. And that's what John's saying about us. We no longer ignore sin. We no longer deny sin, but we feel the weight of our sin and we confess sin because we want to get over sin. We don't want to continue in the lifestyle of sin that we're struggling with now. We want to be like Jesus. But we know the closer we walk to Jesus, the more he's going to show us our faults, and we shouldn't be shocked by them, but instead we should confess and repent. Confess and repent. So here's John's test for tonight. Do you battle with sin? Honest question. Think about it. Right now in your mind, think about it. Do I battle with sin? When's the last time I actually thought about sin? Has it been weeks or months? Is it even on my radar that I still have an ongoing battle with sin? Or do I have no idea the sin I'm committing because I have no sensitivity to it? That's evidence, John is saying, that you're not a believer. You still have a calloused heart. You haven't came to God who is light. His light is not exposing the darkness in your heart. Because once you come to a God who's light, you see your darkness. And here's what your life is going to be. Confession. Confession. You see your sin. You see the Holy One. And you confess. And you confess. So here's a question for you to think through. When is the last time I really confessed my sin? When did you confess your sin last? When did you really get before the Lord and pour your heart out because of that sin that you're struggling with? Here's another question. What sin right now are you struggling with the most? If you can't identify one, that's probably evidence that you might not be a believer. Because you're desensitized to it. It's not on your radar. If you know Jesus, you know what you're struggling with. You know your faults. You know your failures. And you know that you desperately want to be like Jesus. So here's the test tonight. Do you battle with sin? Do you battle? Are you confessing? Or do you deny and ignore and live as act like nothing's wrong? So tonight, as we pray, I want you to think in your mind, according to John, am I a believer? According to John, am I confessing my sin? For some of you, you might have sin right now that is just burning. As I was talking, you know there's one sin that you need to just confess before the Lord. You need to do that now before we leave. Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to have music. We're not going to have any lights go dim or anything like that. We're just going to pray. And as I pray, we're going to have the altar open. If you just need to come spend about 30 seconds up here and just name your sin and then go back to your seat, please do that. We should all have something to confess before the Lord. So if you have a sin, something you're struggling with, you just want to come and name it and say, God, I'm confessing this and I want to get over it. Feel free to do that at the altar. If you know you're not a believer, you have no struggle with sin, but for the first time you've realized I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. If you want salvation, I'm going to ask you to go to the back. There'll be a few leaders that are going to keep their heads up and are just going to kind of watch. And if you head to the back, I promise someone will meet you there. So we're going to spend about 2 or 3 minutes as I pray. You either fill the altar or go back or just do business with God in your seat. Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, you respond however you need to. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, right now we're just going to pause for just a few minutes. And we're just going to ask you to move and work and deal with us however you need to deal with us. So God, we're going to set and we're going to wait and we're going to pray and we're going to seek what you would have us to do.